Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, please. We're back in the Corinthians series today, having not looked at this for a few weeks. We're going to be looking at the first 19 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First 19 verses. So let's have a word of prayer again before we look at this. Father, we do ask you this morning that we really would hear what you have to say to us in your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the all-sufficiency of your word. We thank you that, Lord, it provides everything that we need for daily living and for living in the kingdom. So, Father, help us this morning. Write this word on our hearts. Open our ears and open my mouth, we pray. Amen. Well, we read the 19 verses. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of a revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? But yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind, so I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So Paul is now coming back to these gifts of the Holy Spirit. 2 particular gifts, the tongue, speaking in tongues, and the gift of prophecy. Although I suppose 3 if you include interpretation of tongues as well, which obviously is mentioned in this passage. So there was this introduction in Corinthians 12 to the gifts, the 9 gifts of the Spirit. And then there's this break, it seems, and then we're back into the gifts. What is the break before we come? Because at the start of chapter 14, incidentally, there were no chapters when the Bible was written. This was put in later, so this all flows in a sense. This little break, if I can put it that way, is not really a break, it's a link between the two. Because what Paul is saying at the beginning of chapter 14, pursue love, is that love for the brethren, in particular we're talking about here, needs to be the motivating factor for the use of the gifts. And he's not saying the following. He's not saying that love is superior to the gifts, as some have said, and even use it as an argument for cessationism, saying that the gifts are not for today. There's 1 or 2 verses that they've used. I won't go into them in chapter 13. It's not a comparison between love and the gifts. But he is saying that spiritual gifts not used with the motivation of love are like a gong, it says in one place. Particularly the gifts of utterance. We can go and read that again in chapter 30 and go read it for yourself. What he is saying is that the absence of love in the body or in the believer himself or herself renders the gift really unprofitable. So that's why he starts with pursue love. That chapter is a link between the two. It's not something that's just a break because Paul wants to expound the wonders of the love in the church and the brethren. That agape love, that selfless love. It is a link between the two. And so Paul is now addressing this. And he's addressing a particular problem there seems to be in Corinth. In that there seems to be an imbalance in the gifts, a wrong emphasis. He says, yet pursue, be zealous. And he says that they are zealous in verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts. And then he goes on, come to that in a second. But the problem in the church in Corinth is that there seems to be an immaturity regarding the use of the gifts of the Spirit. There was a wrong emphasis. It sounds as if there was too much emphasis on the speaking in tongues, and yet the gift of prophecy, which was he calls the greater gift because it edifies the whole church, was not emphasized enough. And there seems, if you go and read on, perhaps it'll come out next week from verse 20, there seems to be even a confusion or disorder at times in the Corinth church. So Paul is addressing these two problems, and he compares the two gifts. And I just want to look at these two gifts this morning and just see something of the purpose of them. And then go on to look at how we as the church can move on with the Lord, particularly in the area of prophecy. It was good to hear the Lord speak this morning. The Lord wants us to move on in these things. So in chapter 14, we got these things being addressed. And the context, of course, is public worship. This is not to do with our private devotions. This is to do with the public gathering of God's people and the public addressing, in a public address in the body of God's people. So tongues. Tongues gives some definitions. You can find anywhere yourself. It's in the Word, but it's also by more esteemed preachers than I. Supernatural utterance by the Holy Spirit. In languages, the speaker doesn't understand. And he's never learnt. It's not that the one using tongues is a linguist and trained in languages. Okay, he might be, if he's like a bit like me, someone can hardly speak any English at all. But the Lord is it's the mind of the Spirit being manifested through the mouth of the speaker. The mind of the speaker is not being used. The will of the speaker is being used. The tongue of the speaker is being used. But the speaker will not understand what he is saying. But God the Holy Spirit is manifesting his mind. Verse 2 says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. It is Godward. The tongue is towards God. It is not towards men. Verse 14 and 15. Talked about praying in a tongue. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So there is a place for praying in tongues. And sometimes at prayer meetings we will do that. In our private prayer we will do that. Particularly if we are praying about an issue and we're a bit uncertain how to proceed. Sometimes it can be good to pray in a tongue. The Lord can unlock something and give some inspiration, some direction in praying in that way. Incidentally, that's not the same as we would read in Ephesians 6 verse 18, where it says praying in the Spirit. Often people will say that's praying in tongues. It can be, I'm not sure it could be, but it's not primarily what it means. So in Ephesians 6 verse 18, when it reads this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, not with the Spirit, but in the Spirit. It really means being led by the Spirit of God. He is the one leading us in prayer, directing our prayers, which is what true prayer really is. is being led by the Spirit of God. But praying with the Spirit, we're talking about here, is praying in tongues. It also talks about singing with the Spirit, singing in tongues, which sometimes again we are using here in the assembly. But the context really of the issue here at Corinth is the public addressing, the public use of the gift in an assembly. And it seems as if there's an overemphasis on this, and there seems to be some disorder in Corinth, and it also seems as if there wasn't an interpretation in the assembly when this was happening in Corinth. Verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So there's a self-edification that is present when you speak in tongues. But Paul is concerned that the church itself is not being edified. And that's the main reason for us gathering together. Yes, it's to worship God, to please God, but it's to build each other up. Only the speaker is being edified. And of course, the whole point of chapter 13 being there was for us to understand we need to be acting in a way in the assembly, in the use of the gifts, so that there is love as the motivating factor for the use of the gifts. So we are concerned about the building up of our brethren, more than we are concerned about my own building up. So we put the needs of our brothers and sisters, if you like, above our own. And if we have that selfless love, then we will desire the edification of our brethren more than we will desire my own edification. And Paul goes on. In fact, that word edification is critical in this whole passage here. We see the word edification occurring 5 times in the chapter. And 12 verse 7, which we looked at a few weeks ago now, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That is the purpose primarily for the use of these gifts. It is for the common good, it's for the edification of the church, of the body. And then Paul moves on in verses 6 to 12 and gives these illustrations of what it is like if there is the use of the gift of tongues in public worship, but interpretation is not present, and therefore there's no building up, there's no edification in the wider body. Let's have a look at some of the things he says. He says in verse 8, if the bugler produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? There's a lack of preparation, it seems, when there's not an interpretation. Verse 9, so also you also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how would it be known what is spoken? For you would be speaking into the air. And he even goes further in verse 11 to say, if then I do not know the meaning of the language, I would be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So clearly, there needs to be an interpretation of the tongue in the public gathering when someone speaks and addresses the body in a tongue. And Paul brings that out, I think, in verse, I've wrote it down somewhere, where he says in verse 13, therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So there is a need for the interpretation of the tongue, and the one who brings the tongue as led of the Lord needs to be praying that there will be an interpretation, that he may interpret, or she. And certainly that there will be that interpretation coming. Not a translation, not word by word translation. It isn't as if the person interpreting knows the language that someone has used in the tongue. They'll have no idea what the language is. But God the Holy Spirit will be using the person, using that tongue of that person to bring the interpretation of the tongue. Again, not using the mind of the person who's bringing the interpreter. He won't know or she won't know what the language is, but the Lord is using that person by the inspiration, by the manifestation of the Spirit, interpreting what has been said, giving that understanding that God wants us to have of what has been said. Because God is here bringing a tongue, but he's also then bringing an understanding to the body of what has been said, what the Holy Spirit is wanting to convey through the speaker, Godward. And in that there can be a building up of the assembly. So what's the purpose of tongues? Just to summarize some of these things. The purpose of tongues, let me go through a few things. Verse 16. It is Godward, of course, but verse 16 talks about, and otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will you who fills the place of the ungifted say the Amen at your giving of thanks? So there's a giving of thanks in the use of tongues. It is Godward. It is giving thanks to God for something. Verse 15 we've mentioned already. It's praying. It's used for prayer. Tongues can be used, 3, for singing in the Spirit, for praise and exalting God in our private times or even in our public gatherings. There's a self-edification in the use of tongues. One of the scriptural evidences of the baptism of the Spirit, not the only one, as some would say, it's one of the scriptural evidences, it seems to be the main one, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus predicted the use of tongues. He never used tongues himself, I don't believe, there's no account of that, I don't think he needed to. And therefore he didn't use tongues. But he did predict the use of tongues in Mark 16, verse 17. Let me just read that to you, probably know the verse. Mark 16 and verse 17, at the end of that book of Matthew. Excuse me. Jesus says, these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. So Jesus is looking forward to this day after Pentecost, when believers would have the gift given by God to use tongues. Moving on. Prophecy. Let's have a quick look at prophecy. Now, again, the word used to prophesy in the New Testament is different to the word in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word used means to like bubble forth like a stream. But in the New Testament, there's a speaking forth for someone. It's and basically the person who prophesies is speaking to others for God. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit through the speaker. It's speaking forth for God, and it is towards men. And we see that again, verse 3, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. It can easily argue that this is the most important of the three gifts of utterance, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. The word occurs 22 times in the chapters 11 to 14. Paul calls it the most important gift because it has the greatest effect in the body. One should have the greatest effect in the body. But the purpose of it is to edify, those three things mentioned there. First of all, it is not a predictive gift. It can be, God can use it to foretell, but primarily that's not what prophecy is for. Like in the Old Testament, it very much was. But here in the New Testament, prophecy is for exhortation, which is a building up, a strengthening of the body. An exhortation, it's used to exhort. That means to encourage, to urge strongly, even to correct, to warn. The word actually means to call near, calling near. Isn't that lovely? The Lord calls us near to himself, and he wants to impart something to our hearts as an exhortation, as an encouragement. And then to comfort. It means to console, particularly in times of difficulty, in times of distress, in times of trial. The Lord wants to comfort. He wants to console. Someone has put it this way. It's for the building up, the stirring up and the cheering up of the body. I like the way that's put. The building up, the stirring up and the cheering up of the body. Well, let's say one or two other things that need to be said, I think, regarding the gift of prophecy. The one who uses the gift is responsible for the use of the gift or the misuse of the gift. That comes up later on in the chapter, but we'll park that there for the moment. Romans 12 verse 6, let's just read this to you again, another verse that is used regarding prophecy. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of faith. So faith needs to be present for the use of the gift. In fact, all the gifts, faith needs to be present. But we're looking at prophecy here. Faith needs to be present. Genuine faith needs to be present for the gift of prophecy. And then finally, one more thing I think to say. We must never, ever give greater authority to the prophetic word than to Scripture. It's a big mistake that can be made in Christian circles, and has been made, where we put too much weight on what the prophetic word is saying. We need to take it seriously, we need to receive it, but we need to weigh it. Is it in line with the inerrant word of God? The Scripture is inerrant. If it doesn't tie up with the word, then we must dismiss it. The person bringing something is going beyond the measure of faith that he has. And there's various reasons for that. We might look at if there's time, perhaps. So we must never go beyond that. And of course, you can go and look through history and you can see where that happens. Terrible things often happen. It gives the enemy something of an inroad. Particularly if there's one particular strong person at the top of a particular church or whatever. And that person operates with a prophetic gift or so-called prophetic gift. And it can be used to manipulate. It can be used to exercise control over people. That's why it's so important that the body weighs what's being said. It's never, ever to be given greater weight than the word of God. It's important, of course it's important, and here Paul is telling us we need to desire this earnestly. There's many a movement down through the ages that have gone right off track when they have just taken what is called the prophetic word, which has often not been a prophetic word, and just received it, believed it, and gone right off track. And we know that. You could go and look at, I've got one or two things written down here. The Jonestown Massacre. Some of you older ones will remember that from the 70s. That began as a Pentecostal group. A Pentecostal group that operated in the gifts of the Spirit. But when the person at the top was so exalted and whatever he brought forth as a prophetic word was believed, they went into terrible places. It wasn't weighed. There was a lacking of discernment in the body, and there was just accepting everything that was given. And there was a tremendous tragedy. I won't go into it. You can go look at it yourself. Tragic circumstances that follow because of that. So, really, God wants us to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. These are not things that were for the apostolic age, if you like, for the times of the apostle. And there is sadly a teaching around that these things are not for today. They are for today, but they need to be done in order. They need to be done in line with Scripture. And we are given instructions here how to do that. So I want to really look at, in the last part of this, really, how are we to move forward in this? How are we to move into more use of the gifts in a correct way? How are we to do that? Well, let's go back to verse 1, first of all, of chapter 14. I've lost my section a second. 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. We are encouraged to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. I have to ask myself, do I do that? And I have to say sometimes I don't. That word actually is the same word. It is the verb of the same word as an adjective in verse 12. And when it says, since also you are zealous, there's something of a hot desire here. This is not a sort of passive take it or leave it desire. The Lord wants us to have a zeal, a right zeal. A zeal that's based on knowledge, because we know there can be a wrong zeal. The Bible tells us about that. The Pharisees were guilty of that. Their zeal was not based on knowledge, and they went right off track. Our zeal is to be based on the Word of God, of course, and guided by that. Given energy by that, if I can say. But we are to be zealous for these things. And I have to ask myself, do I have that sort of desire? And I have to confess, sometimes I don't. Well, let's pray that God will stir us, and that we'll stir ourselves when necessary, and that we will seek Him for these things, and ask God with the right motives as well. Because James 4 verse 3 says, when James is criticizing those who are asking for things with wrong motives, let's make sure we're asking with right motives, that we want the edification of the body, not asking for ourselves, but we're asking for something because we want to be a blessing to the brethren. We want there to be an edification, a strengthening of the church, a building up of the church. So we're to ask with right motives. Otherwise, God won't listen, of course. And let's have a right attitude in this as well. I mean, just a verse that comes from the Old Testament, and I'll just read it to you, because Joshua had something of an attitude we can have sometimes. Numbers 11, verse 29. And it was when the Lord came down, verse 25, the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. He took the Spirit who was upon Moses and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they didn't do it again. But the two men who had remained in the camp, the men, one of them was Eldad and the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them. No, they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. Joshua, was he jealous for Moses? I don't know what his attitude of heart was there, but there was certainly something wrong in what he said. He wanted to restrain them. But Moses said to him, and this is the attitude we need to have, one of Moses, isn't it? Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. No, we're not all going to be prophets. We're not talking about the position of a prophet, but the gift of prophecy. Oh, that all God's people would prophesy. Have something of that attitude, that we would want that and pray for that for our brethren. So let's have that right attitude in our hearts, where we have a desire, an earnest desire, even something of a zeal for the gifts, particularly, it says there, the gift of prophecy, because that is what edifies the church, the wider church. Let's also, secondly, that's the first thing. Secondly, let's be available to God. Let's be available to Him. Let's tell Him, Lord, I'm available. I want to be involved in this. I want to be part of this. I want to be available to you. Teach me how to be available. Now, if someone's not available for something, he's taken up with something else. You know, when I'm invited to a party or something and I can't go because I'm not available, because I'm busy doing something else. So let's make sure we have our right priorities in our lives, that we are available to the Lord to be used in such a way. And I'm speaking to myself as much as to anybody else, that we will be available to Him, not taken up with things that can distract, that can prevent, that can hinder what God wants to do. Thirdly, go to Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. Did I say 32? I meant 23, sorry. Dyslexic with numbers. Doesn't bode well for my children at school, does it? 23 and verse 22. Let's go from verse 18. But this is God speaking now through Jeremiah about these prophets. And they were false prophets. And this is what God was saying. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word? I know this is talking about a prophet, but I think the principle is here. We need to be a people that stand in the counsel of the Lord. I don't believe if you or I, are totally ignoring coming before God, standing in his presence, getting into his word, God is going to use us in this. He can do, of course, but I don't think he will. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord that he should see and hear his word, or given heed to his word and listened? It goes on. And then verse 21, I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. And then verse 22, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have announced my words to my people. And that is what the prophesying is. It's announcing God's word to his people. It's conveying something that's on the heart of God towards you and I. Something that would be for our edification, our strengthening, our building up, our encouragement, our consolation, our warning. The Lord knows what we need to hear. And he knows how to give it. But we need to be a people that are prepared to stand in the counsel of God. To spend time in his word. You see, later on, it says, somewhere in that passage, verse 26, is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart. Some of these prophets are prophesying deceptions of their own heart. Our hearts, we hear this morning, are desperately wicked. And it's easy to fall prey to it. They are also today around in the church, deceptive spirits as well, deceiving spirits. So we, again, something we need to be cautious of. But at the heart of this, we need to be a people that are prepared to spend time with God. On our own, as well as in the body, but on our own, standing in the counsel of God, getting into his word, allowing him to speak his word into our lives. That, I believe, is a preparation for being used in the gift of the Spirit. Is one of them. We need to be like Mary, don't we, and not like Martha, who was very busy doing things, but Mary chose one thing, and it wasn't going to be taken from her, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to stand before him. Elijah talked about the God, the Lord, before whom I stand. Those prophets of old were not bringing their own imaginations, those true prophets, of course. They were bringing what God had shown them and was speaking through them. And then finally, just closing with this, we must not be put off by making mistakes. It's easy to make a mistake because the prophets, the spirit of the prophet, is under the control of the prophet. So sometimes we might have a prophetic word that's a bit of a mix. There may be something really of the Lord in there, but there may be something also of the person himself or herself. And I say him or her because there's a belief that this is not only for men. I didn't say this last time I spoke on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is it? No, it wasn't. It was 1 Corinthians. Okay, go back. 1 Corinthians 11. I didn't say this at the time, but it's obviously talking about here the fact that women can pray and prophesy in public. It says there, every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, speaking of public worship, of course. So this is to men and to women, it's to all of us. Okay, so let's not be put off by the possibility that we can make mistakes. It is possible to make mistakes, but we just accept any correction, lovingly given, and let's move on. And let's allow the Lord to take us on in that. Let's don't be put off by the misuse, particularly in the wider church, where we can see a misuse of the gift to bring a wrong kind of control, manipulate, lead astray. See, the enemy is very good at using, if I can say it, the gifts, or the person, actually. And this is what someone has written. Such a lovely storm of the gift of prophecy. Such a lovely gift, we may be sure, will provide much occasion for the cunning manipulation of the enemy. Since he cannot stop or dam up so rich a stream, he will seek to divert it, to slander it, to exalt it, or in some other way to reduce its authority, or attractiveness, or usefulness, or appeal. There's so many avenues he will try. Which is why we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to be so soaked in the scriptures that when someone does bring a word, we'll know instinctively there's something, yes, that ties up with the scriptures here. It's in line with God's heart. It's in line with God's word. It's not erroneous. This is something that God is saying. And it witnesses with my spirit. And I'm going to receive it and accept it. Because God has given it for that purpose. So let's seek to move on in these things. I speak to my own heart as much as to yours. The Lord would take us on in all the gifts, of course, but particularly this gift of prophecy. Let's have a quiet time just for a few minutes, and let's just maybe bring something of our response to the Lord. And I'll pray in a second. If what I'm praying is something that echoes with your heart, then just say amen in your heart to the Lord. You agree with it, and you want something of that for yourself. Lord, we do thank you for the gifts of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that we have in the scriptures an order that you give us, a way of operating in these gifts. Help us, Father, to keep in line with the scriptures. Help us never to deviate from them. Help us, Lord, to understand and recognize when there is even something of a deviation so that we can correct ourselves quickly. But we do want to pray regarding this gift of prophecy. Lord, Paul's desire was that all would prophesy. Father, would you give us a heart for this? We want to say we're sorry where there hasn't been that zeal, that earnest desire, or that availability to you. Would you forgive us, please, Lord? But Lord, we are asking that you would take us higher in this. We want to move into the gifts of the Spirit in a greater way. We believe very firmly they are for us for today, and we thank you for the way you have manifested yourself here at this assembly in various ways. And we do thank you for this morning, for the gift of prophecy this morning. But would you restore more of these things to us, we pray? Would you teach us more of your way in this, we ask? Oh Father, help us to want to bring edification to our brethren. Give us that greater motivation of love, we pray. Help us to have love for the brethren, so that we will operate these gifts in a way that does indeed lead to the building up, the strengthening, the exhortation, the consolation, the correction of your body. Father, we need your help here. Please, by your Spirit, would you take us on in the year ahead in this, we pray. Amen.